you'd like to go there. Well, did you know that desire is not the only thing that moves us into that room? I remember the first time when I went to the Cairo Opera House, I was really looking forward to this experience, but I was turned away. I had bought my ticket in advance. I had blocked it off on my schedule. I was looking forward to a great evening, and I got there, and they said, "You're not allowed to come in here." You see, I wasn't wearing a coat and tie, and they wouldn't let me in. No matter how much I wanted to be there, no, even if I had my ticket, I had to have a coat and tie. If you've ever been refused access to somewhere that you wanted to go or that you even thought you should be able to go, then you know that it can be a frustrating time, it can be an embarrassing time, it can actually make you a little angry as to why you are not allowed in. But I suggest to you this morning that all over the world, people are hungering and deeply desiring life. They want to get into that room. But unfortunately, many, many people aren't in it. Today we come to the passage, as I mentioned earlier, that not only tells us what's inside that room of life, but also how to get in. In John chapter 10, verses 7 to 10, Jesus said these words, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and out, in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Lord, we ask that as we examine these words this morning, that your Spirit would speak clearly and forcefully to each of our hearts, that will help each one of us to make sure that we are inside that enclosure called genuine abundant life, and that we will then be able to tell others how to get in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 7, Jesus tells us another one of his names or titles. And as you know, we are in this series on the names and titles of Jesus. So that's what draws us to this passage. In this passage, he calls himself the door, or the gate of the sheep. And to indicate just how crucial this title is, he begins the passage by saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," in the King James, or "Truly, truly, I say unto you." In other words, listen up, folks. This is really, really serious. This is really important. And then in the next three verses, he explains to us three very important aspects of his nature as the gate, or three very powerful implications of knowing him as the gate or the door. And those three are selection, salvation, and satisfaction. Now, if you jump down to verse 10, he talks about the thief. And if you back up before verse 7, you realize that he's also talking about thieves and robbers, people who are trying to abuse the sheep, who are trying to take life away from them. And in verse 10, he says the thief comes for three reasons: to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. It's interesting, I often see amazing patterns in Scripture. If you take those three aspects of the purpose of Satan, what he does to people's lives, and compare them with verse 8, 9, and 10, you see how Jesus being the gate is exactly opposite to those three things that Satan does in our lives. So let's look at them together this morning. The first thing, verse 8, is selection or security. "All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." So Jesus is distancing himself from all other people who were trying to point to God or say, "Follow me," or do all this kind of stuff. He said, there's thieves and robbers. And in verse 10, he says, the thief comes to steal. Last year, you know as well as I do, you probably watched the news, that David Koresh led people through Heaven's Gate, or so he proclaimed to. This group in California committed mass suicide, hoping to board the starship Hale-Bopp. Now, these were not kids with... is there a ring in this mic? I'm getting a feedback up here. These were not simpletons. These were well-educated folks. Some of them were very successful business people, educators, others from walks of life, who had bought into this crazy idea that if they would kill themselves, they could board this spaceship trailing the Hale-Bopp comet. Now, people around the world are going, excuse me, you know, a little more brain power was needed. It's not brain power, folks. Something happened there of deception on a massive scale. If you examine history, you will discover that there have been countless number of people from all cultures, from all places, who have been led astray from everything from astrology to Zen. People are following lies. They're following untruths. That if you take time to think it through, you realize how absurd, dishonest, and obviously false they are. But to deal with that problem, Jesus did not come and teach us a course on world religions and cults. What did he do? He simply cut through the millions of different falsehoods by saying that the true sheep, and he wasn't just talking about sheep in that particular time or that particular place. He said the true sheep did not listen to these false religious leaders. That's right. God's true sheep, regardless of where they are enabled to somehow distinguish truth from error and then consciously decide against falsehood and for truth. Earlier in verse 3 to 5, Jesus said, the sheep listen to the shepherd's voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. I remember when my father on the farm had 200 head of sheep. And he used to call them for being fed in the morning. And he had the strangest. He just trained them to... He would go brrrr, and these sheep from all over the hills would just come running. And they would come to the barn. And so I remember one morning I got out there and I went brrrr. And the sheep just kind of looked. I had the sheep, the food all ready for them. But Dad came down and he said, no, it's like this. Brrrr, and they came running. Yeah. Now you hear the difference, don't you? Those sheep knew my father's voice. They learned later that I would feed them, but they had to learn. They knew the father's voice. All over the world, regardless of religion, of people's religious or cultural context, individuals have known in their spirit that their religious systems or beliefs were false. All over the world that happens. And it's happened to some of you in your backgrounds. You've been raised wherever you were. You've been taught something. You've heard some preacher or bishop or priest or shaman or whoever tell you something. And you listen, but inside you something goes, this doesn't ring true. You've had that experience, haven't you? Good morning? Yes. Well, the Bible says that God has given all of us, every human being on the face of the earth, He's given us a measure of insight. And He's given us the ability to discern between truth and error. It is only when we reject truth and choose error that our eyes are blinded. But anybody, anywhere, anytime who wants to know God, who wants to know truth, anybody who has that desire, the Bible says God will reveal Himself to them. He will draw them to Himself and He will reveal to them His truth. And Jesus said, my sheep, hear my voice. If you've ever wondered what it is that distinguishes the people who truly find life in God and those who don't, this is it. It's this simple. The ones who hear the voice of God respond to Him. Others may hear Him, but they choose not to respond. Satan continually steals true life from people by having him believe that there are other gates. Jesus said very clearly, He was the gate. And by His life, His perfect life, and His death on our behalf, and His resurrection, which conquered sin and Satan and hell and death, He proved that He was the gate, the only gate between man and God. Now hear this, friends. Anyone who says they want to know God, and there are many people around the world who do, anybody who says they really want to know God and refuses to come through Jesus the gate reveals that their heart is not in the same place as their words. If you came here this morning and you said, Pastor, I'm really, really hungry. And I said, okay, here's a loaf of bread. And you said, no, I won't take it. Could I believe you that you were hungry? If somebody says, I'm really hungry for God, I really want to know life, and God says, great, here's the way He's made for you. And they say, no, I don't want that. Where's their heart? I remember talking to a guy one time, and he had all kinds of questions. And he'd ask me, well, if the Bible's true, then what about this? And so I'd take him through and I'd answer his question. Oh, well, what about this? And I'd answer his question. And he'd say, well, what about this religion? And we'd answer his questions. And it seemed like every time I answered his question, he had another 10 questions. And so finally I said, excuse me. I said, I want to know something, baseline here. I said, if I could prove to you 100% that Jesus was Christ, if I could show you in Scripture, in history, in philosophy, if I could prove to you without a question that Jesus was the only payment for sin, was the only way to God, I said, if I could prove that to you, would you yield your life unreservedly to Him as your Lord and Master? And this guy looked at me and he said, no. And I said, that's the issue. You see, the issue is not with our head, dear friends. The issue is with our heart. And God has said, any human being, anywhere in this world, who has a heart that wants to know the true and living God, they will respond to Him when He gives them the truth. Do you believe that? I've got to tell you this morning, a story this morning, because some of you don't. I know you're thinking, well, what about all the people who haven't heard? What about the people before Christ, or in places today that haven't heard? What about them? About 35 years ago, in our particular denomination, we had missionaries who were going into various parts of Indonesia. And they were up in the island of Borneo, East Kalimantan. And while that was happening in one part, in another part, there was an idol maker in one of the villages. And he was working away on idols one day. And he made these little things out of wood, and people would worship them. And he was working at them one day, and he says, you know, my hands are making God. My hands must be bigger than God. And so he kept up making idols because it brought in his cash, but he started to worship his hands. Now, it's a logical step, isn't it? Well, one day he's working away, worshiping his hands, making the idols, thinking, yeah, I'm ripping these people off anyway. And all of a sudden, this thought went through his mind, who made my hands? And so in a simple, uneducated way, he said, whoever you are, if there is such a person who made my hands, reveal yourself to me and I'll believe in you. Would you believe the very next day our missionaries came over the hill from the next tribe? And they walked into that village and they called an assembly, and the missionary through the interpreter said, his opening words were, I have come to tell you about the one true living God who made the heavens and the earth, everything you see, even you and your hands. Guess who the first convert was? God has gone on record as saying, come unto me, and I will receive you. Whoever hears my voice and follows me will have life. God is not in the business of shutting people out. He's in the business of drawing people in. But He's provided a way. And that way is Jesus. And whoever hears His voice and follows Him finds life. The second thing we know about Satan is that he wants to kill. We're privileged to be in the Middle East here and to better understand the imagery from the text. In Jesus' day, shepherds would graze their flocks on hills, often very far from home. And they couldn't always make it back to home, to safety. And so they would build little pens at night in the fields or in various areas. And what they would do, they would take large sticks or branches or rocks, and they would make a certain enclosure that would be big enough to hold the sheep. And then they would leave an opening, of course, and the sheep would come in. Once they had the sheep in, the shepherd would actually stay in the entryway. He would lay down, and he would be the protection between them and the wolves or the sheep or whatever else was out there. That's the imagery behind this passage. Now, any animal or a thief that would try and get at the sheep would either have to crawl up over the sticks and the rocks and into the pen, or they would have to try and come through and get by the shepherd. Well, in verse 9, Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, will find safety. He will come in and out and find pasture." Many people wonder, how can I be absolutely sure I'm one of his sheep? Well, it's very easy. Jesus said, as I mentioned, "Whosoever will may come." If we hear his voice and follow him, we're his. Those who have Jesus Christ as their gate never have to worry about the wolves of this world seeking to chew us up and spit us out. Those who are in Christ need not fear Satan or any of his demonic powers. I know some of you have come from backgrounds where you were hassled and tormented by demonic spirits. I declare to you, in Christ, there is freedom from that. Freedom, absolute freedom. Those demons must obey the name of Jesus Christ. They are under his authority. We're free from that. They may be powerful, but Jesus is all-powerful. Those who know Jesus as the door are free through him to go in and out of all the pastures of life that really nourish our life. Not the pastures of the world, but the pastures that really bring life to us. We're free to go in and out. Those who have come through Jesus the gate and are safely in his pen need never worry about their eternal security. Jesus is standing as guard at the gate, and no matter who comes, Satan himself coming to accuse you, Jesus is standing there, and he looks back at the sheep in his pen, and he says, "You're mine, and you're safe." But that's not all. Not only are the selected sheep of Jesus safe, they're also satisfied. And it's possible to be safe and still not be satisfied. I know a lot of Christians like that. I know a lot of Christians who say, "Yeah, I know I'm going to heaven, I believe in Jesus, but man, my life's the pits. I need to move into the satisfaction that Jesus provides." In verse 10, Jesus declared, "The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it to the full, that it might be overflowing, abundant. That's why I've come." Have you ever noticed that the world and the flesh and the devil offer all kinds of tantalizing treats to keep us out of Jesus' fold? Have you ever noticed that? I was talking to somebody the other day about sin, and I made some comment about sin not being fun. It was in a different context, and they said, "Of course it's fun." And I said, "Oh, yeah, I know what you mean. Of course sin is fun, but only for a while." Sin is fun. It looks very delicious, very tantalizing. And we're drawn to it. I remember somebody in my youth described it this way. They said, all the temptations that Satan gives to us or offers us are like chocolate-covered poison. That caught my attention. I love chocolate. And it's amazing when you are tantalized by something, you want to eat it. I like to get chocolate in my mouth. And so we swallow Satan's temptations. We swallow all the things that he says, "Oh, try this and you'll really have life." And we go like fools over and over again. We keep eating the stuff. And we eat it and it tastes, it looks so good. It tastes so good. It swallows so good. And that's when it does its deadly work. I can stand here and tell you all day about the wrong things that I've done in my life, the bad choices I've made, the temptations I've swallowed that brought about awful pain in my life. Relationally, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, no matter how good it looks. But Jesus said, "I came to bring life." The stuff Satan offers us destroys our marriages, our families, our finances, our health, our relationships, our hopes, our dreams, our future. Not Jesus. He says, "You come to me, you come through me, you come into my pen, and I will give you life more abundantly than you ever dreamed, full and overflowing." Has anybody here discovered fullness of life in Jesus Christ? Can you attest to this verse? Is it true? Is it? Well, what has he done for you? In one word or two words, what has Jesus given you that has satisfied you? Call it out. He's healed you. Make it easier. Let me go through sections here. Salvation. Hey, we've exhausted that section. Hope, abundant life, delivered you from fear, peace, a new life, freedom, love, joy, understanding, contentment, purpose and meaning, comfort, satisfaction, security, joy, right standing with God. Have we exhausted the list? No, we've just started the list. And I didn't prompt any of that. The Lord does this for His people. He gives us abundant life. That's who He is. I came across this in my file this week. In Christ, we have... And don't try and take notes, you'll be exhausted. In Christ, we have a life that can never be forfeited, a relationship that can never be terminated, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, an acceptance that can never be questioned, a judgment that can never be repeated, a title that can never be clouded, a position that can never be invalidated, a standing that can never be disputed, a justification that can never be reversed, a seal that can never be violated, an inheritance that can never be removed, a wealth that can never be depleted, a resource that can never be diminished, a bank that can never be closed, a possession that can never be measured, a portion that can never be denied, a peace that can never be destroyed, a joy that can never be suppressed, a love that can never be abated, a grace that can never be arrested, a strength that can never be weakened, a power that can never be exhausted, a salvation that can never be annulled, a forgiveness that can never be rescinded, a deliverance that can never be thwarted, an assurance that can never be disappointed, a nature that can never be changed, an access that can never be denied, an attraction that can never be superseded, a comfort that can never be lessened, a service that can never be unrewarded, an intercessor who can never be disqualified, a revelation that can never be destroyed, a victor who can never be vanquished, a resurrection that can never be hindered, a hope that can never be disappointed, and a glory that can never be dimmed. And that's not the whole list. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, full and overflowing. Is it any wonder why King David wrote in Psalm 1, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who had made us. We are His. We are the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Hallelujah! This is the Jesus that we worship. Regardless of what our needs are, starting at the lowest to the highest, He gives us security. He gives us salvation. He gives us satisfaction. If this is true, what in the world are we doing hoarding this story? We have a story to tell to the nations. Amen? Let's sing about it together.